We're a little more than halfway through our series called Joyride, where we've been walking through the book of Philippians together. And today, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and find your way to Philippians chapter 3. You know, one of my absolute favorite times of the year is the first couple days of March Madness. Any basketball, college basketball fans in here? These are the days where you call out sick from work because you have 32 games in just 2 days. And basketball is literally on all day long from noon till about midnight. And now, thanks to YouTube TV, you're able to watch 4 games simultaneously. It's pretty incredible. It's revolutionized March Madness for me. But during those first couple days of the tournament, you know, you've got your brackets and everybody's watching the games. Most people are pulling for some big upsets. You want to see the 16 seed beat the 1 seed. You want to see that no-name school that's never been in the tournament take down a Kansas or a Kentucky. And you get some pretty incredible finishes and buzzer beaters in these first couple games of the tournament. These are typically the most memorable moments of the tournament. But in the final seconds of a tournament game, when the season is on the line, these final seconds tell you a lot about a team. Because with the game on the line, the question that everybody's wondering, the question that everybody's asking is this: who is going to get the ball? And who is going to take the final shot for the team? And who the coach, who the team decides to give the ball to in the final seconds of the game reveals who they have the most confidence in. It shows who they trust in the biggest moment with the season on the line. And you see, it's really no different for us today. Who or what we look to, who or what we rely on in the most critical moments of our life reveals where we have placed our confidence. It shows who or what we have put our hope in, who or what we have put our trust in. And so that's the question that I want to try to answer for us today. The question is this: where have you placed your confidence in life? Who or what are you looking to for your hope? Who or what have you placed your trust in? So in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So here, Paul changes gears a bit, starting in chapter 3, and he's about to remind these believers, he says, of something that he's addressed before. And he's doing so, he says, in order to protect them. What he's reminding of them is supposed to serve as a safeguard, as a word of warning and caution for them. And in verse 2, here's what he says. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." So who is Paul talking about here? Why does Paul seem so angry and frustrated as he's writing this? Well, I think it's important to understand the context of what's going on here. You see, the Christian faith began with just a handful of Jewish people. These are the people that Jesus had recruited as his initial followers, his earliest disciples. But before Jesus returned to heaven, he gave them this command to go and make disciples of all nations. They were to take the message of Jesus to all people, not just to the Jews. But many of these early followers of Jesus believed that the Christian faith was simply a continuation of Judaism, and that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, needed to convert to Judaism in order to be saved. They needed to follow the Old Testament laws and customs in order to actually follow Jesus. And they failed to realize that Jesus had actually come to introduce something new, that God had entered into a new covenant with all people through the blood of Jesus. And this covenant was about grace and faith in Jesus. This covenant was not about obedience or adherence to the law. But this wasn't Paul's first encounter with this kind of thinking. And in Acts chapter 15, we read about something called the Jerusalem Council. You see, many Gentiles had come to faith in a Greek city called Antioch. And these Gentiles who now believed in Jesus were being told that unless they were circumcised, they could not be saved. And you can imagine there was a bit of concern from the men and the group. It was looking like this was going to be a church predominantly of women. They weren't so sure about this. So Paul and Barnabas traveled back to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles and talk about and discuss this issue that was arising. And after they were debating and sharing, this was the conclusion that they came to in Acts chapter 15. It says this, after much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. He said, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of these Gentiles a yoke that neither us nor our ancestors were able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So their conclusion at the Jerusalem Council was that both Jews and Gentiles are saved by the grace of Jesus and not by obeying the laws and the customs of the Old Testament. And in Paul's mind, this should have been the end of the discussion. Case was closed, they made a decision, but throughout his ministry, he continued to face these people who opposed him. People who taught that salvation came by converting to Judaism. Salvation came by circumcision. And Paul used strong language to describe these people. He said, they're dogs, they're evildoers. And all they're doing is mutilating the flesh because what they're doing serves no spiritual purpose. And in verse 3, he says this, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And what Paul is helping us to see here is that circumcision, it no longer has anything to do with the flesh, but it's now a matter of the heart. And that those who have placed their faith, their trust in Jesus are now the true circumcision because they're the ones who have had their hearts changed by the grace of God. They're the ones who have been transformed by the good news of the gospel. And he provides several ways of kind of recognizing and identifying these true believers. He says that they serve God, they worship God by his Spirit. He says that they boast, they rejoice in Jesus and his death and resurrection. And third, he says they put no confidence in the flesh. And I really want to, for the next few minutes, kind of focus in on that phrase, that they put no confidence in the flesh. So what does Paul mean when he says flesh? What is Paul talking about? Well, he's not referring to our literal flesh. He's not referring to our skin or to our physical bodies. He's talking about our human nature as opposed to our spiritual nature. And he's saying that true believers, true followers of Jesus, they don't place their confidence in themselves. They don't place their confidence in their own efforts, in their own abilities, and what they can do and accomplish on their own. He says, no. They boast. They place their confidence in what Jesus has already accomplished on their behalf. But Paul recognized that many people that he's writing to were still placing their confidence in themselves, in what they could do, and what they could achieve. They assumed that God was impressed by their life, that God was impressed by their accomplishments. And so he wrote this in verse 4. He said, though I myself, I have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. You see, Paul, more than anyone else that he's writing to, had reason to put confidence in himself, to put confidence in his flesh. He had this incredible resume that he had accumulated, one that any other Jewish person at that time would have been envious of. And I recognize that most of what Paul says here, it doesn't mean much to us in our context today. We don't know what it means to be a part of the tribe of Benjamin. We don't know what it means to be a Pharisee. So what would kind of the modern equivalent of Paul's resume be? I think it would be something along these lines, a full academic ride to an Ivy League school, hired at a top tech company, you know, right out of college, recognized on the Forbes 30 under 30 list, lives on a golf course, sends their kids to the most elite private school. Like, this is the kind of guy that Paul was. Paul was a big deal. Paul was a success by any metric, any standard that you could think of. And for years, Paul had placed his confidence in himself, in his resume, in what he had achieved. He assumed that God was impressed by his life and his accomplishments. And what he's saying is, hey, if you think you have reason for confidence, look at me. But he's not giving us his resume to try to impress us. He's not bragging about how great and how awesome he is, because listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost, I have given up all things. You see, that which he valued most, he now considered loss. And for Paul, everything was tied up in this resume that he had built. It was his source of income. It was his social status. It was his relationships. It was his reputation. And what he had spent his entire life trying to achieve, his entire life trying to obtain, he says it no longer mattered because of Jesus. You see, prior to meeting Jesus, Paul had been actively persecuting the church. He was arresting Christians. He was having Christians killed. He was trying to put an end to the Jesus movement. But one day, as he was traveling to a city called Damascus to have these Christians arrested, he encountered on this road the risen Jesus, the one that he had been persecuting. And when he did, when he met Jesus, it changed everything for him. And Paul went from being an enemy of the church and an enemy of Christ to the greatest church planner who has ever lived. And he's impacted the Christian faith more than anyone else other than Jesus. And it's all because he came to know Jesus personally. He found Jesus. He entered into a relationship with him. And he says, hey, whatever had been gained to me, whatever mattered, whatever I have achieved, he now considered it lost. It didn't matter. And then he says this next. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He says these things weren't just loss compared to knowing Jesus. He says they're garbage. Like they're meaningless. They're useless. They have no real value or significance anymore. And he said that he considered them garbage. He considered them useless. Why? In order that he would gain Christ and be found in him. You know, I think all of us are on this journey in life trying to find ourselves. You know, we want to know, like, who am I? And why am I here? What is my purpose? These are the big questions that people ask in life. And we're constantly looking to different things in life to try to help us answer these questions. We look to our relationships in life. We look to our career and our success. We look to our family to try to answer these questions. Many people will look to politics. They'll look to social movements. They'll look to all these different things, and they'll place their confidence in these things, hoping that they will give them what they're looking for, that these things will give them a sense of purpose in life, a sense of meaning, a sense of value and significance. They're trying to find themselves. Who am I? What's my purpose? Why am I here? And so I want to go back to that question that we started this morning with. Where have you placed your confidence in life? And who or what are you putting your hope and trust in? And if you're not sure this morning, I want to give you a few tests that kind of help you figure this out. These are like helpful diagnostics that I think get to the root of what's going on in your heart. They get to the root of what the truth is. So the first test is what I would call the value test. And this test asks this question: who or what do you value most? And I would love for you to think about these questions, to answer these questions honestly. Who or what do you value most? Like, what's most important to you? And what's your top priority in life right now? And if you're not sure what that is, here would be my encouragement to you. I would encourage you to take a look at your calendar and your bank statement. Because your time and your finances reveal what matters most to you. How you spend your time, how you spend your money reveals what's most important to you. Just as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, your heart always follows your investments. The way you invest your time, the way you invest your energy, the way you invest your affections, the way you invest your finances, your heart will follow where you are making investments, where you are putting your treasure. Who or what do you value most right now in your life? The second question, or the second test, is this. It's the identity test. And this test asks this question: who or what do you look to for your identity? Like, when you think of who you are, this is how you like to define yourself. This is how you want other people to see you, how you want other people to perceive you. Maybe for you, it's, man, I'm a successful business owner. I've accomplished a lot. I've risked a lot. I've achieved a lot. I'm a successful business owner. That's how I think of myself. That's how I want to be perceived for others. Maybe for you, it's, I'm a productive mom. I manage my house, and I work full time, and I take care of the kids, and I keep it, you know, pretty on Instagram for everybody, because I want people to see me as a productive mom. I've got it together. I don't lose my cool. My kids' lunches always look Instagram ready. The pictures are always great. I'm a productive mom. Maybe for you, it's, man, I'm a high achiever. Man, in school, I did my best. In work, I did my best. And my hobbies, I do my best. I always overachieve. I'm always top of the class. I'm a high achiever. Maybe for you, it's just, man, I'm a good person. Man, I'm reliable. I'm dependable. People look to me. People count on me. How do you define yourself? What is your identity tied to? Is it tied to a person? Is it tied to what you do? Is it tied to an object? And the third test is the security test. And for me, this is probably the one that's most revealing for me. And this test asks this question: who or what do you look to for your security and for your comfort? This is the thing in life that you are most afraid to lose. Like you don't know how you would move forward without this thing because it's your safety net in life. It's the thing that you turn to when life feels like it's out of control. Maybe for you, it's your spouse. Like that's your security in life. That's your comfort in life. Maybe for you, it's your finances, your 401k, the equity in your home, the money in the bank. That's what makes you feel safe when the economy feels like it's out of control. Maybe for you, it's your job and your career. Like you can't imagine that being taken away from you, not just because of the financial ramifications, but because it's your reputation, it's what you do, it's also intertwined. Maybe for you, it's some kind of addiction, it's something that you escape to, something that you numb yourself with, but who or what do you look to for your security? Where do you find your comfort? What are you afraid of losing? Where have you placed your confidence in life? Who or what have you put your hope and trust in? You see, Paul had been on this journey to try and find himself. He was working and striving, looking for purpose, looking for significance in life. But when Paul finally met Jesus, he realized that all of these things he had worked so hard for were garbage. They were useless. They were meaningless. And when he finally came to that conclusion, when he finally had his eyes open to the truth, he says that he was found in Jesus, meaning that his identity, his value, his significance were no longer tied to what he could do, no longer tied to what he could achieve. They were now tied to his relationship with Jesus. There was a change in his confidence. He was no longer placing his confidence in himself and his flesh and what he could do and his efforts and his achievements. No, he now placed his confidence in Christ and what Jesus had accomplished on his behalf. And when he did that, he went from being lost and searching to being found. And then he says this, to wrap up verse 9, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, to be righteous means to be declared morally right. It means to be in good standing, and Paul, he had tried for years to be righteous on his own. He had tried to be right with God by what he could do, by following the law. But what he came to realize is that righteousness does not come through keeping the law. But that righteousness, right standing with God, comes through faith in Christ alone. And you see, whether we recognize it or not, and I think most of us in this room, we recognize this, we all have this desire in our hearts to know God and to be known by him. We have this desire deep within us to be in a relationship with the one who created us, with the one who made us. This is what makes us human, this desire to be known by God, to be in a relationship with God. And religion is our attempt, it's man's attempt to try to climb our way to God. Religion says, I'm going to do these things so that God will accept me. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to do the right thing so that God will approve of me, so that God will like me. But the reality is that we cannot make our way up to God. Our sin, our rebellion has separated us from him, which means that we're not righteous. We're not in good standing with God. And the Bible says that the consequence, the wages for our sin, is eternal separation from God. And there's nothing that we can do to change this. There's nothing that we can do to fix this problem on our own. The gap, the divide is too wide, too far between us and God, which is why God came down to us. God sent Jesus to live the life that we're unable to live. He was perfect. He was righteous. And Jesus died in our place, taking on the judgment, taking on the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, making a way for you and I to now be righteous, for you and I to be in good standing with God. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to speak to two groups that I believe are in the room today. The first group is those of you, you've placed your faith in Jesus. And you have turned to Jesus to save you, to rescue you. You're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus. But right now, the reality is that your confidence, your hope, is in someone or something else other than Jesus. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe it's in your spouse. Maybe it's in your children, your finances, politics. But there's something else, someone else that you are looking to for your value, for your significance, for your security, for your identity. And listen, this morning, if you place your confidence, if you place your hope in anything other than Jesus, it will leave you disappointed and frustrated. And your emotions, your peace, your joy will rise and fall based on how that thing is going in life. Like if your confidence is in your career, the title that you hold, the business that you own, the money that you make, the achievements that you have. If your confidence is in your career, then your identity, the way you think about yourself, it will rise and fall based on the success you either are or are not having. If your confidence is in your finances, in your bank account, your 401k, your equity, your peace in life will rise and fall based on the economy. If your confidence is in a person, in your spouse, in your kids, in your parents, in your friends, if it's in a person, then your emotions, your emotional life will rise and fall based on how that relationship is going. If marriage is good, I'm in a good place. If marriage is bad, I'm in a bad place. If your confidence is in politics, if your confidence is in this upcoming election, if we could just get this person in office, then things will be fine. Then your hope will rise and fall based on who's president, based on who is in office. Listen, you need to place your confidence in something that's more secure than that. And something that doesn't change, and something that you can truly count on. And today, you may need to re-anchor your confidence and your hope to Jesus. Because there's been a drift. There's someone, there's something else that you are looking to for your value, for your identity, for your security. And today Jesus is calling you back to him. And the prayer that you may need to pray this morning is a simple prayer. God, help me to place my confidence in you alone. Help me to put my hope and my trust in you alone. But there's a second group in this room as well today, and it's those of you, there's never been a time, there's never been a moment where you have turned to Jesus for your salvation. You've called on Jesus to save you, to rescue you. And Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, "For it is by grace, God's grace, that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, salvation does not come through greater morality. It doesn't come through greater religion. It doesn't come through more success. It's not about earning or achieving, trying harder, doing better. Salvation comes by God's grace through our faith in Jesus, where we place our confidence, we place our trust in what Jesus has already done on our behalf, his death, his resurrection, making a way for you and I to be made right with God. It's not by works, it's not by effort, it is a free gift from God. And the Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of Jesus, whoever calls out to Jesus for salvation, they will be saved. They will be rescued. They will be cleaned up. They will now be in their relationship with God, with their creator, with the one who knows them better than anyone else. And so at this time, I just want to invite everyone to join me as we pray. Maybe you're part of that first group, and you know Jesus, but if you're being honest this morning, your confidence, your hope has drifted into something else other than him. And today, you just need to ask God to help you re-anchor your confidence to him, to help you to put your faith, your trust in him alone. But maybe for some of you, today is finally the day that you turn to Jesus for your salvation, where you stop trying, you stop with the more effort and more works and more religion, and you call on the name of Jesus to rescue you, to forgive your sins, to make you right with God. And if that's your desire this morning to place your trust in Jesus, I just want to lead you through a very simple prayer. This isn't a magic prayer. There's nothing special about these words, but it's just a cry to God for salvation. If that's your desire this morning, I just want to encourage you to repeat these words to God just in the quietness of your heart right now, if that's your desire. Just repeat after me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I can't save myself. I believe that you sent your son Jesus, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died for me on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead, defeating sin and defeating death. And today, I ask you to save me, to forgive me of my sin, and to make me whole again. Thank you, Jesus, for your free gift of salvation. So God, we come before you today realizing that all other ground, Lord, is sinking sand, that anything we try to build our life on other than you, Lord, it's a house of cards. It does not sustain us. It does not provide for us. It does not give us purpose. It does not give us peace. So forgive us, Lord, for the times where we drift towards these things, whether it's a relationship, a career, money, politics, whatever it is, God. God, help us to place our confidence in you alone, in what you have done, what you have accomplished through your death and your resurrection. God, we consider it all loss compared to knowing you. And so we worship you today, we praise you today, and God, we ask you to do a work in this place. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we ask all these things and that we pray. Amen.